from Luke chapter 19. Let's start at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, or minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 10 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth or in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of that word. Let me start by speaking to the cadets sitting over here. Cadets, what would you do if someone came to you after church and said, "Here is $15,000. I'm going on a vacation, an extended trip overseas. Here is $15,000. Put it to work for me. Put this money to work because I'm going to come back later and I want to see how this money has grown." What would you do if someone gave you $15,000? Would you immediately go out and buy a new car? Or would you go in your backyard, dig a hole, and throw the money in? Well, that's sort of the contrast that we're dealing with today. Because if you were to go out and buy a car, knowing that this man is going to come back looking for not only his $15,000, but that plus interest, and that cars depreciate with time, and money sitting in a hole decreases in its purchasing power as time goes by. Today we are going to see that Jesus Christ gives good gifts to his people looking for a return. He expects a return upon the investment that he gives to his people. As we said a few minutes ago, last week we looked at Zacchaeus, that little man who immediately met the Lord, was changed by the Lord, and there was a drastic alteration of his life. His focus was completely, radically different. No longer was he pursuing these financial gains to earn, to keep to himself. He saw what he had as an opportunity to be a blessing to others. He freely lended. He gave away half of his possessions and returned anything that he had stolen plus fourfold. We know that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, and that is what he is doing. But we also know that those who are sought, who are saved by Jesus, are not left in the same state in which they once were. They are changed. They are radically changed. They are altered in their desires. So today we are going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ entrusts his servants with the gift of the gospel and expects a return on his investment. I'll say that one more time. It's a little bit long for a theme, but Jesus Christ entrusts his servants with the gift of the gospel and he expects a return on his investment. We started our first point by seeing the context for this parable that Jesus tells in our passage is the context of an unexpected delay. Now, the unexpected delay is not unexpected by Jesus. Jesus knows this is going to happen, but it's unexpected by the crowds and by his own disciples. In verse 12, we find that there was a man of noble birth, or a nobleman, who is going to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then to return. This leaving for a time to retain, to gain, to receive this kingdom and then return is speaking to what Jesus is currently about to do. As the disciples in the crowd in verse 11, Jesus is telling us what they're thinking. In verse 11, our passage says, he was near to Jerusalem, he was on his way to Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to come immediately. It was going to appear at once. So what the disciples and the crowds were expecting, that as Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, this triumphant entry, as it's sometimes called, they expected that to be the culmination. They expected that to begin the golden era of the kingdom of Israel. And even after his death and resurrection, the apostles asked Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? What the disciples and the apostles failed to understand is that the work of Jesus Christ and the development of the kingdom is not one that appears suddenly at the first coming of Jesus Christ, but it is going to be a slow and steady development. It is like the sowing of a seed, like the sowing of a mustard seed, or the sowing of yeast in dough that slowly spreads and permeates and until it covers the entire world. The concept of the king going away for a time in order to allow a growth within the kingdom is completely foreign to their thinking. And in fact, John chapter 6 reveals that the crowds were intent on forcing Jesus to become their king, their earthly king, immediately. They were planning on taking Jesus by force and making him become their king. But it's clear in Jesus Christ's thinking, and multiple times, at least three times, he said to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. I'm going there to die. This is not my exaltation. This is my humiliation. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And after Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead, that was not even the full conclusion of his kingly work, because he needed yet to be glorified. And his being glorified would only take place after he ascended into the right hand of his Father to receive the name above every name, that at his name all people would bow. So Jesus Christ is going to receive a kingdom from his Father as a reward for his obedience, but that is going to only take place after he suffered, died, rose, and ascended. But even receiving this kingdom did not mean that he would immediately return. There is a gap, a delay, that he is teaching his disciples. You need to be prepared. The first reason why Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us in verses 11 and 12 is so that we would be prepared for what is coming next. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's preparing us that he's going to be absent for a while. So he says to his disciples in verse 13, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to be engaged in business. I'm going to leave, but rest assured, I'm not going to be gone forever. I will come back, he says in John. If I leave you, it's for your good, so that I can pour out my Spirit upon you, and I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Although his departure and his delayed return was not expected by the crowds and the disciples, Jesus knew that this was going to take place, and he wanted to prepare them for it. John 16, I'm going away. I'm returning to the Father, but I'll come back. So therefore, the first reason why Jesus is teaching this is so that we would know that it was not something foreign or something unexpected, so that we're prepared for it. We should not be surprised that Jesus is not now on this earth. He said right here, I'm going to be gone. There's going to be a delay. There is going to be a significant period of time between when I receive my kingdom, I go to heaven to receive my kingdom, and when I come back as the triumphant king. There is a significant gap in time that is going to pass. So he says, I'm going to leave you, but I will come back. It's a necessary departure, but it's also a temporary departure. He's going to return on that last day. This parable is preparing the disciples that there is a period of time that's going to take place before the fullness of the kingdom reveals itself in this world. One of the challenges that we face in our current day and age is that we forget what time period we are in. We expect the fruit of the returned king. We expect a glorification, as we saw this morning, when in actuality we are living in the gap. We're living in the time of delay. Jesus Christ is in glory. He is at his Father's right hand. He has received all power and authority, but he has not yet come back. Now, currently, we are called to acknowledge the truth of the position. Jesus Christ is king, but he's not physically present. Therefore, we are called to watch, we are called to wait, and we are called to work. Now is the time for sanctified service. And this brings us to our second point, which is the purpose of this delay. The parable the context tells us why Jesus is telling this parable, to prepare the people for the delay. But the content of the parable is revealing that the servants have work to do while the king is gone. We know that the master of the house is going to return. And when he returns, we want to be found diligent and faithful. So in verse 13, we find that this nobleman, before he leaves and receives his kingdom, is going to give gifts. And he's going to give these gifts to his servants, and he's going to give his servants a command. Read with me verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. A mina is a trusted inheritance. So we have 10 servants who are called into the presence of this nobleman. The 10 servants would be 10 disciples, followers of Jesus. And they're called into the presence of this nobleman who is Jesus Christ. And he gives to every one of his servants a mina. Now, a mina is not a very common word. In fact, this is one of the only places you'll find it in the New Testament. A mina is a weight. Some translations have it as pound. It's worth approximately $15,000. That's why we started with the introduction with $15,000. It's about 4 months' wage. It's the only time we find it in the New Testament. And with giving each of his servants a mina, so every servant gets one mina, and every servant receives the same command. The command in the Greek is pragmatomai, which simply means occupy yourself with the business of trade or investing. Do the work of putting my money to work until I come back. It was given to these disciples as an investment. Those who receive the mina receive a very clear instruction along with that mina to put that money to work. I have entrusted you with my possessions, and when I come back, I want to see what you've done with it. It's a gift, but it's given with a purpose. And those who receive it are called to be a good steward of the gift that they have received. Now, here we find a significant difference, and it's a different focus and application between this passage and Matthew 25. You might be thinking and hearing, this sounds an awful lot like Matthew 25. That's a parable of the talents. Okay? In Matthew 25, we find that there are different servants receiving different talents. So one servant gets 5 talents, one servant gets 2 talents, one servant gets 1 talent. And in Matthew 25, Jesus says each is given a talent according to their own ability. They're given different gifts, they're given different abilities, they're given a different worth, different monetary amount. So we see that the point in Matthew 25 is Jesus saying you all within the church have different abilities, different spiritual and physical skills in keeping with what God has given to you. Whatever gifts, whatever skill set you receive is a talent that Jesus Christ has entrusted to you, and he expects you to use that talent for the good of God's people and for the glory of his name. But in our text, we do not find different gifts, different talents, and different abilities. Every single servant gets exactly the same thing, one mina. And they all get exactly the same charge. They are not given different amounts based on their ability or based on their calling. They have the same amount and exactly the same calling. Here is a monetary gift. Put this gift to work. Be busy, occupy yourself, and gain an interest. So what is this concept of a mina, this strange monetary amount? Well, listen to what 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says. We have all been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so we speak not to please men, but to please God. Did you hear that? We have all been entrusted with the gospel. We could put it another way. We have all been given that pearl of great price. We have all been given the seed of faith in our heart. We share a common faith because we have the common gift of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is something that every single disciple of Jesus Christ receives exactly the same thing. The good news of salvation, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Every single follower of Jesus Christ receives the exact same gift with the exact same command. Use the gift I have given to you to gain an increase. Put the gift of the gospel that you have received to work and gain for the glory of my name. And here we find the purpose for Jesus' delay. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why have some 2,000 odd years passed between the king receiving his kingdom, the nobleman has received his kingdom, and yet he's not here? Why hasn't he come back? The purpose of the delay is to give the servants, the disciples, time to use their mina, to gain an interest, to put to work the gift that Christ has given to them. 1 Timothy 1 verse 11 says this, "The glorious gospel has been entrusted to us by God." You see, the glory of what we have as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that Christ has given us this treasure, this beautiful gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something you have earned. It's not something that you deserve. It is the gift of a nobleman who gave it to you and says, put this gift to work. Use it and gain for the kingdom. We all share this same deposit of faith. Faithfulness in this department means we are living for Jesus, right? Isn't that what our cadet said? Offering myself as a living sacrifice of praise. The gospel molds us so that we become a blessing to others. We are called to do good to others so that when Jesus Christ comes back, others glorify God for the good that we did. So that when our good works give other people an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ on the day of his appearing. We could say that the gospel bears the fruit of the Spirit. As Matthew says in the Sermon on the Mount, we are not content to hide our light. We don't put that light under a bushel. We don't keep it hidden away. We let light be light and we want it to shine. We want salt to be salty. Not losing its saltiness, because then it doesn't do anybody any good. We want light to be light, salt to be salt, Christians to be Christians. Gospel-filled saints living like gospel-filled saints. So let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he returns. We want the mina. We want that gift. We want the gospel that we have all received to make its presence known in our lives. So we become gospel-centered and gospel-motivated so that the glory of our King would manifest itself in this world by our holy living. And the fact is, congregation of Christ, Jesus expects a return on his investment. That's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus Christ expects, dare I say, demands a return on his investment. He has invested in you. He has invested in you. He's given you the gospel. And he said, use it, spread it, share it. Gain an increase. No one gets more or less of this gift. We have the same treasure. The opening song that our cadets led says this: doing each duty for his holy name. Such love constrains me to answer the call. We all have one basic task. The basic task is to live out our faith in obedience. Young or old, rich or poor, it's our duty to put the gospel that Christ has given to us to work in our lives so that others would benefit and God would be glorified. So in our last point, we find that the nobleman, after he gives a mina to his servants and he tells his servants what to do, he goes away, gets the kingdom. That's what Christ is doing right now. He's gone away. He's got the kingdom. Now the delay is over. Verse 15, read along with me. This is 19, verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money or given the mina in order to find out what they had gained with it. So in our last point, we are going to find what the servants did and Christ's judgment concerning their actions. Each received the same gift. Each received the same command. And Jesus Christ comes back and he weighs their actions. This is a reference to the day of judgment that we looked at very briefly this morning. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to open your lives. He's going to open your book. He's going to look at everything you did. He's going to look at every word you said, every thought you had, every action you performed. And he's going to weigh it. He's going to test it. In order to understand this testing and its purpose, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, that's found on page 1106. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Listen to this. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, or the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to test every man and woman and child's work. If the work they did is costly, built with precious stones, gold, silver, pass through the fire, and that work remains, that work endures, that person will be rewarded. But if that work is destroyed, if they built with wood, straw, hay, that work is consumed, is burned up, that person will suffer loss, but they will yet be saved. Some works will not stand the test of judgment day, while others' works will last. Jesus uses three servants to illustrate two kinds of work The first two servants did good work. Their works endured. To illustrate the first group, their work that was faithful, was good work, that stood the test of time, Jesus says in verse 16 and in verse 18, where the first one says, "Your mina has earned 10 more," then in verse 18, "Your mina has earned 5 more." To each one of these, Jesus says, "Well done. Good job. You are faithful in your work. And therefore, enter into the rest to the glory. Here are 10 cities. Here are 5 cities that you will now rule over, gaining a blessed reward for faithful work. They're handsomely rewarded. There will be levels or greater rewards in heaven. Some will have a greater degree of blessing and glory in the life to come, while others less. Now remember, when we are dealing with rewards, we as good Reformed Christians, our hair stands on end when we hear this concept of reward. How is it that heaven is a reward for faithful service? Isn't that works righteousness? Isn't that Arminianism? Now we have to understand that the mina is a gift. The identity of these servants are first and foremost servants. They are servants of the King. They have already been, well, if we can speak in theological terms, they've already been justified, right? They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are servants of the King. And as servants of the King, they get this treasure. And Jesus says, use this treasure. Now, some are very faithful in using the treasure. They're consistent in living the Christian life. And to those, Jesus will say on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, look at the attitude of the servant. The servant, in hearing the call to judgment, says to the King, "Here is your mina, and here are the 10 more." Or, "Here is the mina, and here are the 5 more." The servant is not thinking, "I have earned, I have purchased, I have the right to this possession." It remains the possession of Jesus. They are Jesus' minas. It's Jesus' gospel. It's still His. It's a gift. And it belongs to Him. And any increase that you perform with the gift Jesus gave you is a good work that He enables you to do, that He calls you to do, that He prepares you to do, and the good works you do, you return to Him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. These servants are not thinking, "I need to work in order to earn the attitude or the position of a servant." They are not saying, "I need to gain something, I need to work extra hard in order to purchase my salvation." That is not their attitude. They are already servants, already justified, and they respond with a sacrifice of praise. And Jesus says, "Well done. Here is a blessing for you." And any reward, our catechism says, any reward that Jesus gives to us is an unmerited reward. We are unprofitable servants. Why would Jesus reward us for faithful service when the gospel He gave us was a gift? Why would He reward us for faithful service when we are already purchased? We already belong. Our whole life, our gifts are all blessings from Him. And when we're faithful, we are simply being faithful in what God has given to us, the opportunities and the abilities He has given to us. So the gift itself, the gospel, is given to those whom Jesus has chosen. And obedience is a work of those who are already servants of the King. Even if the gift causes an increase, it's still the King's, and the servants are just happy to be a servant of the King. So when we talk about rewards in the life to come, we have to remember that the rewards are not earned. It's not a merit. Even the fact that we can speak about rewards, the reward itself is also a gift of grace. And that's what motivates us to thanksgiving and to gratitude. But there is one servant who is not faithful. Although the first two were faithful in returning 10 or 5 is a good return, there is a lazy servant in verse 20. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth." And I love this, the translation, the piece of cloth is actually a handkerchief. It is a sweat wiping cloth, right? Instead of using the cloth to wipe his forehead for working hard and using the gift, he takes that handkerchief, puts the money in it, digs a hole, and sticks it in the ground. He is not faithful in using his gifts. Either because of fear or laziness, he has failed the test the master gave him. He hid the mina in the ground, doing nothing at all. And in hiding the mina, he is hiding the light under a bushel. He's keeping the good news from others. He's hiding it, and in the process, he himself misses out on the gain that he could have received. This one is directly rebuked by Jesus and suffers loss. His mina is taken away. His life is, the works of his life are burned up and turned to nothing but ash. And he misses out on what could have been a great reward. Now, Jesus is not saying that this man loses his salvation. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 3 says this: even though his life may be consumed, his works are burned up, 1 Corinthians says he is saved as through fire. So this man, although he loses the great opportunity to be richly blessed again by the gracious Savior, he misses that. But that doesn't mean he loses his salvation. He remains a servant of the King, and therefore he will still be brought into glory one day. Although we're not spending much time at all looking at those who reject the king, you can find the opposite side of this equation found in those verse 14, those subjects who hated him, right? Who do not want this man to be their king. They receive in verse 27 swift judgment, where they are cast out, they're destroyed, they're cast into hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens to those who reject Jesus Christ as their king. This servant does not reject Jesus as their king. He is unfruitful. He's fear-filled. He's lazy. But he still remains a servant of the king. He fails to praise God as he ought. And therefore, Jesus says, he's stripped of what little he has. And he enters glory as through fire. To conclude, faithful servants of the king are ones that make the best use of the time. They seize the day. They put into practice the Lord's work within them bears fruit for the benefit of others. Luke 6 puts it this way: do good and your reward will be great. We should not be ashamed of talking about rewards. Being rewarded is a thoroughly biblical concept. It's not that we earn it. We're not meriting it. But the scriptures say, if you are faithful in little, Jesus Christ will give you great riches in the life to come. Do good, and your reward will be great. In this way, we can make a gain or an interest on what Christ has given to us by our joyful obedience, because the treasures Christ gives us have been given to us in his grace. And the good that we do with those treasures are good that Christ enables us to do, calls us to do, and gives us the opportunity to do. So I ask yourself, ask yourselves in conclusion, are other people being blessed by the fact that Christ has given you the gospel? Are other people being blessed by the fact that Christ has given you the mina of the gospel? Is your light shining so that others see the light? Is your light salt in preserving and giving a good taste and flavor? Is your life like a fragrant flower that they can smell, that they can see, that can catch glimpses of Christ in your daily living? So let each of us work as long as our king is away, being faithful servants for the good of others and for the glory of our King. And to Him belongs all glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this challenging passage, which reminds us, which stirs us on to faithful living. May we, as Your people, live such decent, chaste, and holy lives that when Your Son returns, others praise You for our godly living. May we do good for others, benefiting others, and bringing glory to Your holy name. O Lord, forgive us when we are like this unfaithful, lazy servant who doesn't do what he's called to do, who by fear or laziness keeps that gospel hidden. But rather, may we be like these faithful servants who, having received that seed sown in our heart, go on to produce a harvest 100-fold. Give us the strength by Your Spirit to do all that which we are called to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.